this is the last that Paul would write to the Romans before he went there himself. And there were problems again in the church. There always are wherever there's people involved. The 17th verse says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all." Your obedience has become known to all. Jesse, last night, he preached one of the best messages I have ever heard on living a sanctified, obedient life. He went through the book of Ephesians and just, the devil's got a black eye the size of Milwaukee tonight. And it made me start thinking, it made me start looking, and I look around and I find this verse here. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Look at verse 20. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." There is a paradox here. For you that don't know what a paradox is, it's two docs. That was stupid. Amen. The God of peace will crush. The God of peace will crush. The Prince of Peace crushed. The people of peace will crush. You see, the devil knows only one thing, and that's radical, unspeakable evil and hurt. That's all he knows. And in the face of that radical evil is a God of peace and a people of peace. Have any of you been watching AD on TV? My God. I felt so guilty last week watching that. I looked at those people in that camp and the Romans around them and the Jewish Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elders were all against them. Rome wanted to kill them. And they're in that little camp and they're people of peace. All they want to do is love on people. You know, what that looked like and what the church looks like today is just, it's two different things. I had a really hard time. I sat there and I wondered, could I live like that? Could I live this life of peace in the face of all of evil? And the answer is out of God's word. Yes, we can. Because our God of peace will crush Satan. And the people of peace will love each other but crush the devil. If not, Jesus would never have said, "Behold, I give you power. I give you authority over all the power of the devil." I read these words and I hear the word peace. I understand what I'm reading is peace, but behind these words, something else is cooking. Warfare. Warfare. Paul is saying, your obedience is known to all men because those people are not obeying. So you're as bright as the light at midnight. He was talking to people who were antinomians. That means they were without law. They had no constraints. Oh, they could take an offering to their god Jupiter or their god Zeus or whoever they were worshiping, and they would give them a pound of grapes and leave there, done everything they think they needed to do. But Paul says the obedience that you have is known to all men because it is so very different. You are like the guy with the orange pants and orange shirt in a sea of green. They're going to pick you out for anybody else. And Christ is calling this to this warfare. Yeah, it's about peace. But it's not going to come until the Prince of Peace comes to this earth. So you and I need to ready for war. And warfare and conflict are the very characteristics of revival. I want to say that again. Warfare, conflict are the very characteristics of revival. When you have something that's dead, and suddenly it comes to life and begins to burn, you do not have to worry. The bucket crew will be coming out, and they'll be coming out fast. The world does not want revival. Oh, the world's in revival now. There is a revival of 40s music that everybody loves, the 40s music. You watch TV, you've got the Avengers. You've got S.H.I.E.L.D., you've got Captain America, you've got Iron Man. They revived all the old things from the 50s. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to an obedient life, when it comes to a life of power, you never have to worry. The Bucket Brigade will be right there. And it's conflict and it's warfare from the very beginning. I want you to look at Luke's gospel with me for just a moment. There's about 30 times in the Bible that God is referred to as the God of war. God is used to it. There was war in heaven. There will be war in heaven. The devil and his angels, he knows what spiritual conflict is. The God of peace on this earth is looking for one thing: a group of blood-bought, blood-washed, spirit-filled men and women to act as his front guard, the point of the spear in this world. That's what revival is going to be. That's what revival is going to look like. Going into the place where the devil has owned it all the time, and now something is different. These people that were here last night, and they sat, I watched them. I watched the group from NA. They sat on the very edges of their seats, listening as the gospel was presented to them. The spear point of revival. Luke's gospel, chapter 11. In verse 11, if you would. Jesus is questioning the people about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison and he sent messengers to Jesus. He said, are you the one that we're waiting for, or should we be looking for another? Jesus just said back to him, he said, just tell him the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He was telling John the Baptist, he says, remember what Isaiah said. And see what I'm doing if it's not fulfilling the very prophecy of Isaiah. Yes, I'm the one. And he goes on in verse 11, he says this, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus, are you sure you said that? I say to you, among those born of women, among those men and women born by the flesh, there is none greater than this John the Baptist, but one who walks in the kingdom of heaven, in the power of the kingdom of heaven, the least one is greater than John. I'm not pulling your leg. I'm telling you, read this. Read it in context. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The God of war. The battle that we face, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities, against principalities, against the rulers of darkness in high places. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I was sharing this with Sean this morning. I was reading this, and it begins to, something begins to gel on the inside. Something begins to shake, and it makes sense. Revivals are neither mild-mannered, nor are they peaceable. People decide for themselves that they're going to take heaven by force. They're going to pull the kingdom of God out of heaven and bring it to this earth. Thank God Bill Johnson is doing. Thank God Randy Clark is doing that. Thank God Paul Jackson is doing that. Thank God all these men are doing it. But God is saying, you at the Upper Room Church of God, it's about time that you reached into heaven and pulled the kingdom down to this earth. And it's not going to happen by reading more books. It's not going to happen by listening to more CDs. I'm sorry. It's going to happen when God's people look at their cells, how they're clothed, and they look and they see feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a belt of truth around their waist, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I begin to see me like God has dressed me, I have got to come to a conclusion. This is warfare. If it was different, I could put on some little pixie boots and green tights and put a little green hat on and flit around with the rest of the world. But this is war. If you get down to Fort Carson, any of the Army posts, you go to the PX, you're going to see soldiers. You can tell they're soldiers because they all wear the same uniform. But when the sirens go off and the phone notification comes that an alert comes, everything changes. The uniform changes. The body protective armor goes on. Weapons are strapped to the side or over the shoulders. The helmet is put on the head. And I look at them and I said, they're not only soldiers, they're going to war. And if we're to look in the mirror and see who we are and how we're dressed, we can only make one decision. We are going to war because the violent will take the kingdom by force. The devil's going to do everything that he can possibly do to keep you from doing that. Everything. I heard Sean tonight. You guys don't think I do, but I hear your prayers. And I just try to agree with them. I thank God for those prayers that were here. Man, I'm telling you, when you stand up here, Jesse's talking about how hot it is up here. He's going through the Kleenexes and stuff. There's an anointing up here, I'm telling you. But Lord, we started tonight, it was just like the doors opened and the flood came in. Why? God's preparing us for something. Revival will neither be mild nor will it be peaceable. Why? How do you know that? Number one, my salvation was won by the violence of the cross. There is no more violent death than crucifixion. I literally gasped when I saw that, Arab pilot burned to death in that cage. It took my breath away. I was watching with my own eyes some of the most violent things I have ever seen in my life. 21 Christians are lined up and their heads are cut off. Violence. But none of it is comparable with what happened on Calvary. Nothing. We don't have to go back through the picture, because you can sit down in the quiet of your own home, get out your Bible, close your eyes, and let God show you how violent it was for Jesus to buy your salvation. It did not come easy. I've heard people say, and I believe it myself, that the most horrendous time that Jesus spent was in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, with the weight of everything that was going to happen to him playing on his heart and on his mind. Every one of you have gone through situations where you rehearse things in your head, where you know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know tomorrow I lose my job. You know, tomorrow I'm going to the doctor and he's going to say, I've got cancer, incurable cancer. I'm never going to make it the end of the month and they're going to repossess my house, my car, my dog, everything. It's all going. I know I can see it in my mind. About 90% of it never happens. But with Jesus, as he laid on the ground and he cried out to God, his sweat became like drops of blood. It's a medical condition where stress causes the pores in the skin to dilate, to get so big that the capillaries begin to leak out onto the skin. And they said he sweat drops like blood. And it just got worse. It only got worse. Because in his mind, he could see and he knew it was coming. He cried out to his Father, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not your will, but mine be done. In his mind and in his heart, he could see it. But then as Judas came to the garden and the guards took him by violence, it began to happen. Jesus could look in people's faces and see violence, see hatred. You look around long enough, you live for Christ long enough, you're going to look at faces that hate you. They may not say it to your face, but it's you walk off. Let them get a few friends around. It may come up that they think you're an idiot. Jesus could see faces. He could see the fists coming. He could see the face of the man that reached up and pulled his beard out. He could see the slap of the guard across his face before Caiaphas. He could see the man that shackled him to the whipping post. And perhaps he saw the man look at him and walk around and begin to lay the stripes on his back so I could be healed. I know that he laid there on that cross and he could look at the man who raised the hammer and drove in the nail. Violence. Violence toward the Prince of Peace. He, on one occasion, he faced the authorities and says, "What have I done wrong? What is it that you condemn me for? Is it for causing blind eyes to see? Is it because I heal the sick and raise the dead? Is this what you're condemning me for?" But yet he drove the nails. Raised into the sun, stark naked. The violence of mouths and tongues and what people can say about you. Your salvation was a violent acquisition. Your salvation was bought violently. That was what Jesus did. That was His part. Now, he asks the question, what is our part? He did his. And now, we've got to ask ourselves, what is our part in this? We answer the call, come to me. We answer the call that says, if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, I can be saved. What else is there? It's by grace I've been saved, by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. But he goes on to say, and you have been called for good works. What is our part? The war has been won. And now what we fight are the skirmishes, the little mopping up operations. The little mopping up operations aren't so little sometimes. Ask the soldiers that fought street by street, house by house, in Iraq, what mopping up is like. Oh, Iraq was defeated. It's just the idiots in the houses that didn't realize it. There are demonic entities. There are evil entities out there that don't realize yet they have been defeated. And God has called us to be an army to take the battle of them and to show them He has made a spectacle of you. You were defeated on the cross of Christ. Christ is depending on us to wage war. A violent man, a violent woman, looks on his life and sees evil. A saved man, a saved woman looks at his life and says, I will not allow this to own me. I will not allow this to control me. I will not allow this imp of hell to tell me who I am. I know who I am. And a violent conflict takes place as we call on the power in the name of Jesus Christ to defeat every enemy. Man used to tell me, and I love the way he said it. I didn't think it was all theological truth, but it rang with me. He says, the devil comes to me and says, you're worthless. He says, I just tell him, I know, but he's worth everything. You're an evil man. I know it. But on the inside, he's a man that made me righteous. You see, in myself, I am nothing, but in him, I am everything. And we war with that weapon, his goodness, his righteousness, his justice. But we have got to be violent enough to take it by force. They have little red gloves. Got any boxers in here? What do they wear? What do they weigh? 8 ounces? You hang them up on a nail, they hang there. They ain't nothing but hunks of leather. But you take those gloves and you put them on the hands of Floyd Mayweather. Or by a young man by the name of Pacquiao. And those hunks of leather become absolute weapons, capable of putting a man unconscious on the ring mat. Why? Because he's not going to take. These are not men. This Manny Pacquiao is not a man that takes the gloves off and puts them on and he just stomps around the ring saying, do you like my gloves? Do you like my gloves? He's willing to take the gloves that he knows how to use and defeat every opponent that gets into the ring with him. And so are you and I. God has given us weapons. But because we're not fighting Floyd Mayweather or Manny Pacquiao, we're fighting supernatural enemies. God, if we ever get to the place we learn we're not fighting each other, we're fighting an enemy. Chris was telling me this morning. He went to the Presbyterian Church today to play drums. And sat and listened to his sermon. And there's things in there we just don't agree with. Absolutely don't agree with him. But I want to tell you, whether you believe in hell or you don't, if you believe in Jesus Christ and the power of the cross, then we've got something in common. We might totally disagree about speaking in tongues, but if we believe that the victory came at Calvary through the cross of Christ, we've got something in common. But if you stand and tell me that Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross, and if he did, he didn't die for sins because sin doesn't exist, so Jesus didn't die and win the victory for me, we have nothing in common. I can mow your lawn or wash your car, but we got nothing in common when it comes to faith. And we need to stand up and believe that. The enemy of our souls is working on us violently. Have any of you been through anything recently? Has the devil ever showed up at your doorstep recently in a way that you have not seen in a long, long, long time? Has he come to the door of your heart with a look on his face that you can tell his determination is to destroy me? Devil, I've not seen you like this in a long, long time. But you know the great thing is? Devil, you're looking bad. But your power is not there. It's never been there. The only power you have is what I give you. And in the name of the one that lives on the inside of me, you are defeated. You have no power here. Last few weeks, I've been with people that are just, my God, they're kicked around. It's like that little chihuahua of mine. When she gets one of those things, anything that swings that she can get in her mouth and shake with her head. It's like they've got them in their mouth, and that's what the devil's doing to them. And for whatever reason, I don't know what it is. You call the name of Jesus over them, and it doesn't seem to do anything. You pray over them in the name of Jesus. I'm beginning to think that what it is, it's a man or a woman who has given up hope. A man and a woman who has failed to understand that the victory has already been won. As violent as this conflict is, the battle has been won. What we're fighting is skirmishes. We are fighting mop-up operations against things, against entities that have no power because it's already been taken care of at the cross. Boy, those words, they just roll off your tongue so easy. But they better be rolling off too this week. When the battle comes. When Jesus beat the devil in the wilderness, the Bible says the devil left him for a season. For another time. He ain't given up. Until the last man or woman on this earth, the last one, either accepts or rejects Jesus Christ, the battle will be waged. And when that last man or that last woman, when they make their decision, the battle for humanity is done. And we enter into a time of total and complete peace. Isaiah says, when the little child will play on the hole of the serpent and the lion lays down with the lamb, but until that day, every day's a battle. Until you breathe your last, it's a battle. The kingdom is taken by force. We have got to have a strategy and a fortitude and an attitude that brings the kingdom to me. There are lots of people in this world that understand kingdom dimensions. They understand the power of work, walking in the kingdom. I'll confess to you, I'm not there yet. But I want to be. And the only way I can do that is by, number one, admitting and confessing that Jesus Christ has won the battle. And the second thing is by my life that I live for Him. I will demonstrate to the world by my obedience that He has won the battle. And thirdly, I fight the war that goes on inside of myself. If you have no battles that go on the inside of yourself, I'm afraid you're not telling the truth. If you say nothing bothers me, I don't think you're telling the truth. Because as long as you got a breath in your lungs, the devil's going to do everything he can possibly do to trip you up. And so I fight the battle on the inside of me. I fight and I struggle violently to walk in the understanding of what Jesus Christ did for me. I have to walk in the realization that what Christ has promised me is mine. When I accepted Him, I entered into eternal life. Now I need to walk like I'm in eternal life. And the war goes on and on and on. The violent take it by force. And I want to close with this. The salvation of our families depends on how we fight this war. If we go to battle with the attitude, oh, Satan, you're just an old pussy cat. You've already been beat. I just go to church. I go to linger longers, and we have such a good time. If we try to battle like that on a daily basis, he will eat our lunch. But if we wake up in the morning with confession on our lips, when our eyes flop open before we hit the ground, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. If we hit the floor with that realization, that reality alive in our hearts, that we are willing to stand like Joe used to do. I don't know if she does it anymore, but she used all the time. I'm putting on the belt of truth. I'm putting on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. I put over my heart the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. When we make that determination to dress like we're going to war, the only thing you can rationally do is go to war. I don't have to dress like this to go to Walmart. I didn't dress like this to go to the Saturday night dance. When I put on these clothes, when I put on this, I go with one thought in mind. I'm going to battle. I'm going to war. And I'm not going to say prophetic or nothing, because I don't think it takes a prophet to understand the world that we live in right now. It's just worse and worse and worse, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the tricks of the devil are going to get better and better and better, and the lies are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and all the time the Spirit of the Lord is raising up bigger and bigger and bigger a standard against him. And it all starts when we realize who it is. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Father, there is such a battle going on. We have loved ones, family, they're caught up in things in this violent tornado of evil. And of themselves, they can do nothing. Father, we confess to you tonight that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. We confess tonight that on the cross, the devil was beat forever and ever. We confess to you tonight that in the world that we live, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And we say to you tonight, Lord, anoint me to walk in this world carrying the power of the kingdom. The power that you said we would have, the anointing, the dunamis, the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Help us to dust off the old orders that assigned us to combat. Help us to sharpen the sword. Help us to lift the shield of faith high and make sure that our knowledge of our salvation is pulled tight around our ears. And Lord, when we put this on, we say to you, we will go to war. For children, for brothers, for sisters, for moms and dads, husbands and wives, for all those that mean anything to us, we are going to war. And we believe that if we fight this battle with spiritual weaponry, with the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we believe, God, that we will be victorious. We will see the victory of Jesus Christ in lives. So whatever it takes, we will stand in the ranks and we will say yes, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.